again, we want to continue looking at the seventh commandment. We've been looking at many of the things that are covered in this commandment besides what's right on the surface. And last week, we began to look at the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage. Basically, just looked at marriage last week. And when we get into this subject, it's a subject that I have dealt with on many occasions for 38 years. And no matter what side of the issue you're on, what you have to do is get beyond emotion, get beyond opinion. And that's true no matter which side of the issue you're on, because I believe the Bible is very, very plain concerning the subject. I believe those who are even on the right side of the subject have interjected their opinions, and many of them are unscriptural. So we have to set aside emotion, and it is an emotional subject, and we have to set aside our opinions and just look at what God says. We saw last week that God instituted marriage. We all know that. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, he not only instituted marriage, he declared his standard for marriage. The ideal for marriage doesn't mean that everyone will follow that ideal, but it is the ideal, it is God's standard. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, that's where it starts, and shall cleave unto his wife, that's why he's left his father and mother, sake of marriage, and they, husband and wife, shall be one flesh. We see in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, and also Mark 10, verses 7 through 9, that Jesus Christ reiterated Christ or God's standard for marriage. We saw last week that, first of all, marriage is monogamous. It is his wife. It is singular. We looked at several other verses. We're not going to go back there. But God's standard for marriage is monogamy. That's God's standard. It is not necessarily man's standard, but that is God's standard, monogamy. We see from Genesis 2, verse 24, and also in Christ's reiteration, that marriage involves a separation. A separation from a former relationship. That is, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So there's a separation that is involved. And for that marriage to prosper, to be what it should be, this separation is necessary. It is necessary. And we explained what that separation involves. We're not talking about the neglect of father and mother. We're not that's none of that is the case. It's a separation from one relationship into another. And we see that this marriage involves a separation and a union. And the union is stronger, no doubt, than the relationship that you're separating from. And he is to, in verse 24, again, Genesis 2, after he has left his father and his mother, he is to cleave unto his wife. Cleave unto his wife, not someone else's wife, his wife, singular. Cleave unto. They shall be one flesh. Though they are two, they shall be one flesh. This speaks of the union that exists. Christ, in his reiteration, said, what God hath joined together. Joined together. Again, speaks of the union. Only death dissolves a marriage. Only death. We know that man can put it asunder because Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So it is obvious from that statement that man can put it asunder, but he cannot dissolve it. The only thing that dissolves it is death. And the scriptures are very clear upon that. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, and we looked at these verses last week. Again, in considering this, we need to review. But it's talking about marriage. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. And then again, you see that statement, all the days of thy vanity, which is all the days of your life. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We looked at verses 1 through 3. Just want to notice here for the sake of review verses 1 and 2. He states a principle in verse 1 that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. We all know that. Again, the laws of the government, once we die, those laws no longer have dominion over us. As long as we're alive, we must obey those laws. But once we die, then those laws have no dominion over us. We're not subject to them. He makes an application, verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband, and you can turn it around, the man who hath a wife, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. For how long? So long as he liveth. Now, is there anything difficult to understand about that? So long as he liveth. Well, what if? So long as he liveth. Well, what if he does it so long as he liveth? Every reason you can come up with comes back to so long as he liveth. That's the principle. But if the husband be dead, she... this case talking about the wife, she is loosed by death from the law of her husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law, this is, says the same thing that Romans 7 just said, as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, okay, so there's a what if. It's not, well, what if he doesn't treat her right? But if he be dead, then of course she's no longer under the dominion of that law. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But again, this is to be in accordance with God's will, only in the Lord. So marriage is monogamous. Marriage involves a separation. Marriage involves a union that only death can dissolve. Marriage, of course, involves a promise. The problem today is that promises mean absolutely nothing. in the eyes of man. But that's not so in the eyes of God. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. So here is someone who has not treated his wife properly. Yet is she thy companion. You may mistreat her, but she is to be thy companion, the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy covenant, or the wife of thy promise. So that's God's standard for marriage. Now we all know, and God knew, and we'll be able to see this as we go on. We all know that God's standard, of course, is not always met. God's standard is not always kept. And God knew that also. God knew that his standard would not always be kept, and he addressed that matter. Which brings us to the subject of divorce. Now you can, when you talk about God's standard for marriage, there's some folks that might get upset. But now we're getting into an area where emotions become more involved. So once again, emotions need to be put aside. Opinion becomes more common. Jesus addressed the issue of divorce in the Sermon on the Mount. So even though God set a standard, he knew that there was going to be divorce. And he spoke upon the subject. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and verse 32. It hath been said, that is in the Old Testament, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing, a document of divorcement. So we see from that statement that in the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a writing of divorcement. Verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, so that's the person initiating the divorce. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, except for, the cause of fornication, causeth her. So there's a responsibility there too, and we'll get to that another time. Causeth her to commit adultery. Now, there's a lot said in that statement. So a man initiates, or vice versa, a man initiates divorce against his wife. He gives her a writing of divorcement, a document, that states this couple is divorced. By initiating that procedure, he causeth her to commit adultery. That's what it says. Read it again. Saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. What if he never remarries? Causes her to commit adultery. So he has some responsibility. Now that assumes, in that statement, Christ is making an assumption that she will more than likely remarry. And the one who put her away has some accountability. He causes her to commit adultery. That doesn't undo her accountability. So this opinion that floats around that you have two people that are divorced, one remarries, the other doesn't. The one who, say, initiated the divorce doesn't remarry. Well, they're doing it right. They cause the other person. That's what it says. causeth her to commit adultery. So they have some accountability as well. Well, what if they were put away because of abuse? Well, the Bible does teach on separation in those kind of cases. There is no grounds for divorce. None. There is one clarifying statement, and we'll get to that. So we have a husband and wife. The one who puts away, whosoever shall put away his wife, and we're skipping right now, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So in that verse, you have three parties. You have the husband, the wife, one who puts away. And you have a third party that enters into the picture that marries this individual. So, Jesus addressed this subject here in the Sermon on the Mount. He addressed it again when the Pharisees sought to trap him concerning the subject. And many will do that. Many will try to trap the pastor, for example. But they can't trap you if you go back to Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. They are bound until death. Come up with all, you can make a list of 7,000 what ifs. I'm going to go back to every single time, bound until death. All your what ifs does not change that statement. Matthew 19, Jesus speaks after they've sought to trap him. The Pharisees, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. That is, they're testing him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said the same thing, basically, in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, same occasion, just Mark's account of the occasion. In both of these incidents, Sermon on the Mount, when the Pharisees came to test Christ, Jesus took time to condemn the views and practices concerning the putting asunder of marriages. In the incident with the Pharisees, they came to Christ with that question, is it lawful? That is it in harmony with the law for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Now, the reason they thought they would trap Christ is they knew that the law made provision for divorce. And they knew that Christ's stance upon the subject was going to be different. So they were hoping to get him to condemn the law, which he did not do. So that was their purpose, was to trap him. In answering their question, Christ, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, reiterated God's standard for marriage. We see that in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. But notice Matthew 19, latter part of verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Pharisees then asked, in response to that, in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Jesus then answered in verse 8, Moses, he doesn't deny, he's going to later on explain the law of Moses. But he doesn't deny the law of Moses, but he gives the reason. for the law of Moses. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Why did Moses then give a writing of divorcement? Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness or because of the blindness, because of your dulled spiritual perception, permitted, suffered you to put away your wife. So we need to remember this. Why did God, and we'll see that God's allowance for divorce is quite different than today's view with his clarifier. We cannot get away from this. Why did God make this provision? Why did God permit this divorce? Because of the hardness of hearts. Because of the hardness of hearts. What does that say? Well, that says if both husband and wife get their hearts right, it's not going to happen. Because of the hardness of your hearts, God made this provision. So we see here that divorce is one of the many results. And we're not talking about remarriage yet, we're just talking about divorce. Divorce is one of the many results of the sin of Adam and Eve. Where did hardness of heart come from? Came from the sin of Adam and Eve, came from the fall. Moses permitted it, but it is due to the hardness, the stubborn, unrepentant hearts. And then Jesus went on to say in Matthew 19, verse 8, but Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts, but on the other hand, from the beginning, it was not so. What does that go back to? That goes back to Genesis 2, verse 24, from which is before the fall. Fall takes place in Genesis chapter 3. But from the beginning, it was not so, because there was no hardness of heart. The matter of divorce, you don't even see it in Genesis 2, verse 24. It's not there. And once again, when husband and wife, man and woman, enter into marriage covenant, the provision for divorce should not be there. That should not be an option. You need to take that off the table. That needs to be taken off the table. Divorce. But on the other hand, from the beginning, it was not so. So when the Lord instituted marriage in the garden, which is before sin entered into the picture, sin changes everything. But before sin entered into the picture, there was no provision for divorce or putting away. In fact, and we'll close, in Malachi 2, last week we looked at verse 14, and we did today too, involving that covenant. But in verse 15 and 16 it says, therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously. And we saw in verse 14 that this man had dealt treacherously with his wife. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. Well, what's that putting away referring to? It's referring to divorce. God hates it. God hates it. Well, but my situation, God hates it. And you know why he hates it? Because it's the result of the hardness of heart. That's why the law was put there. Because of the hardness of your heart. And this is why God hates it. Because he hates hardness of heart. And it would not be necessary if it were not for the hardness of heart. So, God looks at it as a breach of trust. If you read Malachi 2, verses 14 through 16, it is a breach of trust. All divorce, whatever reasons man gives, is a breach of trust. Every case is a breach of trust. Now, when there is a breach of trust, does that necessitate the putting away? No, it doesn't. What necessitates the breach or the putting away after a breach of trust is hardness of hearts. That's the problem. That's the problem. The hardness of hearts. I have, through the years, dealt with many, many people who are going to get a divorce, going through the process. And it's very frustrating because almost every time this is what happens. Not necessarily in this order. The wife wants to restore the marriage. She is willing to do anything, whatever it takes. I want to restore the marriage. I'll forgive him for everything. But the other party, in this case the husband, you can turn it around, they're not there yet. Well, and then as time goes on, the wife begins, her heart begins to get hardened, and the husband begins to think, you know, I don't want this to end. Now he's willing, but she isn't. And that happens almost every single time. Getting two people on the same page at the same time is almost impossible in these cases. And that's the key. That's the key to saving a marriage, is getting two people on the same page at the same time. But it hardly ever happens. And now you end up with two people very bitter toward one another. Two peoples whose hearts are hardened. And it's sad. Because I put divorce right up there with the death of a loved one. It's a sad thing. It involves a lot of pain. It involves a lot of emotion. And those things have, if the marriage is going to be saved, those things have to be worked through. And both people at the same time must be willing to do that. And as long as they're not both willing at the same time, it is, I'm telling you, divorce is inevitable. It's inevitable. I can almost predict it from the very first moment that I sit down with that couple. If they're not on the same page at the same time, what's going to happen? And then, of course, you get all kinds of other complications as well. So, again, it is an emotional subject because divorce is an emotional subject. And everybody who has been through the experience has a story to tell. And when I speak on these matters, you know, I've been accused many times through the years, well, you're picking on so-and-so. Believe me, when I speak on the subject of divorce, I'm not even speaking to those who are divorced. I'm not. I'm speaking to those who aren't. I'm not even dealing with the ones who are. Because we can't change that. We're dealing with the ones who aren't. But people, most, a lot of people don't take it that way. Well, you know, you're signaling them out. You're picking on them. No, that's not it at all. But when people get married, they need to realize God's standard. And both people must be willing to do everything they possibly can. Because divorce is a horrible thing. It's a very painful experience. It's an experience that some people never, ever, ever get over. They never get over it. They never get over the pain of it. So again, we'll continue to advance through this. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we just pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've gone over, so we'll start about five after.